take our Bible this morning. I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to finish 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to do an exposition just of this passage today. We looked generally last week at reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture or a coming of Jesus Christ at any moment. But today we're just going to really look at this text and learn about our conqueror coming in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16. Let me read from verse 15 and down to the end of the chapter. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. And let's pray. Father, teach us your word today. May your word deeply abide in us, that you will hold us fast. Thank you for that beautiful song, Lord. You will hold us fast until you take us to be with yourself. And we meet you in the clouds, whether we are alive at that moment or whether we're dead and you bring us out of the grave. Lord, hallelujah, our future, what we know for sure is that we will meet you in the clouds and you are coming to receive us and we will forever be with you. Lord, may we be encouraged and comforted, not confused, but comforted and encouraged today in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a man named George. He worked in a machine shop and his job was a dirty job. His every day, his overalls would get full of dirt as he would sweep and clean out the shavings underneath these huge lathes in this machine shop in which he worked. But George was saved. He knew the Lord and he loved prophetic teaching. He loved to hear about the coming of Christ, and he loved to sing songs about the coming of Jesus, like, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And so George was dirty on one late Friday afternoon. It was 10 minutes from quitting time, and George's coworker said, George, you're filthy dirty. It's quitting time. You're not ready to go home. And George stood there in his filthy clothes, and he did not look ready. It was true. He did not look ready at all. In fact, it looked like he was just going to keep on working past the 5 o'clock hour. But they said, George, it's almost 5 o'clock. It's time to go home. You've got to get ready. But George said, you don't know, but I'm ready. I am ready. But they said, George, you don't look ready. You're filthy. You're not ready. Go clean up. Go clean up. But at 5 o'clock, George said, let me show you something. And he unzipped his coveralls and he stepped out of them. And underneath those coveralls was the cleanest pair of clothes you could imagine. He was ready the whole time. All he had to do was unzip, step out of the coveralls, punch the clock, and George was on his way home at quitting time. And George said, you see, I stay ready just like I'm ready for Jesus. And so we should be like George. We must stay ready. And he will hold us fast until that time. So today, let's look at this passage. And the word coming was a common word. If in that verse 15, it says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Paul used a common word in his day. It was the word parousia. And it was a real event for the Thessalonians. This word parousia was used when a Roman emperor would come to a city of his empire. And my, would the city prepare for the Roman emperor to come. There would be rich banquets. There would be great speeches celebrating the king. They would have special athletic games to entertain the emperor. They would have statues built in his honor. Buildings would be built, like when they have an Olympics in our day, they build all kinds of buildings and facilities to prepare, kind of like that for the emperor. Arches, and even there are arches in many of the cities of the Roman Empire dedicated in the name of a particular Caesar, perhaps when he came into that city. Even new coins would be minted to remember the emperor and his parousia to a particular city. It was a celebration. But Paul is not talking about the visit of a Roman emperor to Thessalonica. He's talking about the coming of a higher king, a greater king, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, this is an indescribable event. This is a phenomenal, grand experience to think of Jesus Christ. It says, coming. And it says we will be caught up and we will meet the Lord in the air. The air, which now, in a sense, is the devil's territory, where he is the prince and the power of the air. Jesus Christ is taking back what Satan has stolen from him. We will meet the Lord in the air. I'm here to say that Jesus Christ is coming again. Whatever you're going through, be encouraged, beloved. He is on the throne and he will come back at just the right time. And at such a time as this, as we're going through this worldwide pandemic, where incredibly we are going through something that we don't know of the world ever going through. Think about this. We are living through something from what we know in human history. The world has never lived through anything like this. This is not a little event. This is a big event in human history, where nations all around the world. I was talking to one of our missionaries in Grenada yesterday. The whole island has been shut down. They have 4 people presently with COVID. The whole island basically is in a quarantine for a particular many of the hours of the day. Anyway, what an amazing time. But Jesus Christ is going to come again. And it's moments like this that make us yearn for another place, isn't it? I mean, aren't you glad this world is not our home? This world, this reminds us that this world is under the curse of sin. This reminds us that we shouldn't live for this world, because whatever you have in this world, it's going to rust, it could blow up, it can blow away, and it's temporary. But Jesus Christ is coming again, and we will forever be with the Lord. Now, I talked about last week a rapture and emphasized this. I'm not going to emphasize it today. Maybe I'll mention it, but the main point of this passage of scripture is not really for us to set a dogmatic time when this event is going to take place. The main purpose of this passage is to comfort the people of God that were in sorrow. And so remember, the coming of Jesus Christ will help you through your sorrows. There's a practical, doctrine has a practical reason in our life. We believe something, and yet when we put that faith into practice in our mind and in our hearts and in our lives, it can give us strength so that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's not just some kind of sterile doctrine that we believe intellectually. No, this helps us endure sorrows and tough times. But there are different timings of the rapture. Now, here is a rapture before the tribulation. And we mentioned last week, some say that the rapture is in the middle of the tribulation. That's a mid-trib rapture. Some say that the rapture is basically when Christ returns to glory at the end of the tribulation, so that the saints will come out and then Christ will just continue coming to the earth, setting up his kingdom kind of all in one shot. And then there's another view of pre-wrath, that the rapture is kind of right here before the end of the tribulation, before the great wrath comes, just before the coming of the Lord. And so we have different views in our church. It's for sure. And God's people are not united in the timing of the rapture. And so please understand that. But what we all do believe is Jesus Christ is coming again. That's where we find unity. Christ is coming, and in his coming, we can find strength through our sorrows and comfort through our calamity of this life. It's our blessed hope. His glorious appearing is our blessed hope. He's coming again. So let's just look at three things this morning from this. Number one, we see three things about Christ coming as our conqueror. Number one, we see the coming down of the Lord. And that's in verse 15 and 16. So the word parousia, the coming of the Lord, it says he shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent doesn't mean to hold back. That's kind of how it's commonly in our language. But in King James, when that word was used in the 1600s, the word prevent means that the ones who are alive will not proceed or go before the ones who have died. So again, Paul is comforting the believers in Thessalonica who have lost fellow believers, other saints of God, other Christians had died. And Paul's basically writing to them saying, when Jesus comes back, they will not miss a thing. The dead who have died in Christ will not be disadvantaged at all. They're not going to miss out on the joy of the coming of Jesus. We're all going to experience it, whether you're alive at that moment or whether you've died in Christ. So the idea here is the coming of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we will not go before the ones who have died. They're going to go first, Paul's going to say. So that's what the word prevent there means. Then he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So he's going to descend. That's the coming down of the Lord. Now, the coming of Christ is not some kind of crazy, extreme doctrine. The coming of Jesus is not something that just Christian quacks believe in. The coming of Jesus is rooted in the gospel itself, that Jesus died for us. And Paul begins that before he says this. In verse 14, he gives the gospel. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So those who have died in the Lord, their bodies go to the earth, their spirits go to be with the Lord. When Jesus comes back, their spirits will be coming back with Jesus. But the point is, it's all because Jesus died for us and rose again. The gospel is the foundation and is our hope in the coming of Jesus Christ. If there's no gospel, there's no second coming. But he rose again. And because he rose again, he's going to come again. And he, after he rose again, he ascended into heaven. He ascended into the clouds. And because he ascended, they said, just as he ascended, he will descend. Just as he ascended. Acts chapter 1, I believe in verse 12 or so. He will come again. So we see his personal coming. This is not another Jesus who's coming down. This is the very same Jesus who ascended, and he's coming back. He says that in verse 15 and 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord himself. So not another Jesus. The very same Jesus with the nail prints in his hands. The same Jesus who walked on the water. The same Jesus who called out Lazarus from the grave. The same Jesus who spread forth his hands and died and rose again is coming again. Man cannot hold him back. Jesus Christ is absolutely sovereign. That's what the coming of Christ shows. Because if he doesn't want anything to happen, he'll come back before it happens, or he would prevent it from happening. God is, and I don't understand why there's so much sorrow. Oh, there's so much heartbreak in this life. There is so much pain in this life. A friend of mine, a pastor friend that I've known many years, yesterday I heard his grandson drowned, just a little boy. Pray for him. Pray for my pastor friend, and pray for his family in that it's just unimaginable sorrow in this life. That's what I'm saying. But what I am also saying is that the coming of Jesus shows infinite power. It shows sovereign wisdom that he will come down and intervene at the very moment of his choosing. And it's not some kind of weird fairy tale. This is not Christian quackery. Do you know the second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned in 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament? It's not mentioned in the book of Galatians, and it's not mentioned in the New Testament books of one chapter, like Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John. It's mentioned in every other book. Someone has said out of every 30 references in the New Testament, one of them refers to the second coming. Someone else has said there are 318 references in the New Testament to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is not a small doctrine. This is a huge doctrine which we are sure about. Jesus Christ himself is going to come down and descend, and he's going to come in the clouds as our conqueror. You know, the New Testament finishes with the consummation of all things. And the word of Jesus himself saying, as the New Testament concludes, surely I come quickly. That's how the Bible finishes. The grandeur of the moment cannot be fully explained. Now, while we may expect him to come during our lifetime, and we should expect him to come while we are alive. Paul even says in verse 15 that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before or prevent them which are asleep. So Paul expected Jesus to come back in his life. How much more 2,000 years later should we expect Jesus to come back in our life? And surely the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is full of the coming of the Lord. Every chapter in 1st Thessalonians and in 2nd Thessalonians refers to the coming of Jesus Christ. Every chapter in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So what's going to happen when he comes? There's going to be some awesome sounds. It's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be a grand entrance, if you will. And the sounds are spoken of in verse 16. It says, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So now those three sounds, some say, could be one sound itself. It does say in the book of Revelation that his voice was as the sound of a great trumpet. So it could be that this shout, this voice, this trumpet of God all blend together in one. Or it could be three distinct. I kind of see it as three distinct sounds, but either way. But here we see one word of command, one shout of an archangel, and a blast of a trumpet of God. And Jesus Christ comes down with these awesome sounds. Now, when it says, he shall descend from heaven with a shout, that could well be the very shout of the voice of Jesus, with a shout. This is a commander's shout. The word shout actually is a command. It's a word of authority and urgency. And this word was used in ancient language for a general ordering his troops, shouting to his troops in a battle, shouting to his troops, or a charioteer with a team of horses shouting to his horses. So the idea of a shout is a command with authority and urgency. He's going to come down with a shout. And then it says, not only is there this command, but there's going to be a cry. It's going to be the cry of an archangel. So I look really at the command as the shout of Christ himself, and then the archangel underneath the command of the Lord. Now,
There are so many angels. We don't really know how many angels there are, but there are many. But only three angels are given names in the whole Bible, from what I know, are given names: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Now, some say that these three were the first, were the three archangels at the beginning, and then we know Lucifer, of course, fell from his position and took even with him many of the angels, maybe a third of the angels with him in his fall of disobedience and rebellion against God. But Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. But only one of those is actually called an archangel in the Bible. Only one of them. And that is who? That would be Michael. Michael is the only one definitely called an archangel. Michael is more the military angel. Gabriel is more the messenger. He's the one who gave the message to Elizabeth, to Mary, to Joseph, Gabriel. And Lucifer was the musical angel, some believe, and he fell and corrupted all the music with him for sure. But anyway, it could be the voice of Michael, a mighty angel coming back with Jesus. So there's a command, there's a cry, and there's the call of the trumpet. It says the sound of a trumpet, the trumpet of God. The trump of God. This is the trumpet of God. Now, this was not the trumpet of a concert. This was the trumpet of Christ coming. In Bible days, trumpets were used to call together people, maybe in times of war even. So the call of a trumpet, he's calling the living to come up with him. He's calling the dead in Christ to come out of the grave. It's the call of a trumpet that follows the cry of the archangel, the command of Jesus Christ. You see, this was a trumpet that is, if you will, surging with power behind the sound of this trumpet. And Paul said in another place that if the trumpet blows, it can't give an uncertain sound. So there's no uncertainty to this trumpet, the trumpet of God. Now, there is a lot of debate about the trumpets in different New Testament passages. We could spend a lot of time, I'm sure, looking at that. But we'll spend just a little bit here, if we may, because this is an area, I'm sure, where people do have questions. So this trumpet of God, I would say, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, and the passage that was read this morning, I read because it's the parallel passage to 1 Thessalonians 4. And so what many Christians believe is that the coming of Christ is in two parts. One part is the rapture. The second part is the revelation return. The rapture return and the revelation return. Now, why do we say they're in two parts? Well, because the rapture passages, such as 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, emphasize the raising of the church, the raising of the church, whereas the revelation passages emphasize Jesus Christ coming back to the earth in war, in with a sword out of his mouth. In Revelation, in Zechariah, he stands on the Mount of Olives and he comes back to the earth. The rapture passages, he comes back in the clouds. The revelation passages, he comes back to the earth. The rapture passages, again, he's calling forth the church to resurrection, to change, to be with him. The revelation passages, he's destroying and judging the wicked. So it just seems that there's two different events entirely in view between the rapture passages and the revelation passages. Okay, so that's one a key point to make. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. It was read, but let's go back and read and verse 51 and 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." So here it's called the last trump. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it's called the trumpet of God, the trump of God. So the last trump says, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice the word changed is there twice in verse 51 and 52. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. So I believe the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4 is the same trumpet here, the trump of God and the last trump. So now that leads us to this question, because many would say, therefore, since it's called the last trump, is if you go to Revelation 11, in Revelation, in there's a series of judgments that are called trumpet judgments. And many people say that this last trump would be the seventh trumpet of Revelation chapter 11. So in verse 15 of Revelation 11, and I'll read that, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. So the question is the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4 and the trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15 the same as the seventh trumpet that sounds in Revelation 11? That's the question I'm dealing with. Now, my answer is no, it's not. But let's just read the text. It says, Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. And again, this is, you know, good people are going to disagree on this, but I would say that the trumpet here is not the same as the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Why? Well, a few reasons. One, the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15 conclude the church age. This trumpet is either in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation, depending on how you interpret things. Now, a lot of those who take the mid-tribulational rapture position actually use this as their number one reason, that this trumpet is in the middle of the tribulation, and so therefore this is when the rapture happens. But if that's the case, there is no rapture here. It is more a coming of judgment, of the wrath of God, of his anger, and a judgment, and a destruction on the earth. This could well be even at the end of the tribulation. I kind of think it's at the end of the tribulation. I won't get into that now, but it could be at the end of the tribulation. And therefore it could have been the same trumpet as 1 Thessalonians 4, because that's at the beginning. In my understanding, that's at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, why would I say that again? I would say that because the church is a distinct entity that God established during the days of Christ, and he has a particular plan for the church, and it's not to go through the tribulation, because the church is this mystery of God. You know, the church is a mystery, actually, Ephesians chapter 3. The church is a mystery. And we looked last week at Daniel chapter 9. We won't go back there, but we said that there were these 70 weeks of time that God has planned for national Israel. And between the 69th and 70th week is the church age. So the church is like a parenthesis in the parentheses between the 69th week and the 70th week. And the 70th week is the tribulation. So the church wasn't a part of the first 69 weeks. And I don't believe the church will be a part of the 70th week. The church is a mystery. Now think about this. Nowhere in the Old Testament is the church referenced. In other words, you couldn't read the Old Testament and conclude as you finish the Old Testament, okay, now Jesus is going to come and he's going to start a church. You don't conclude that. The church is a mystery. In other words, a mystery is something that wasn't revealed beforehand, but then God made known the mystery of the church to his apostles and prophets through the coming of Christ. So the church is this mystery between the 69th and 70th week. And I believe with all my heart that, yes, the church is going to be out of here before the 70th week or the tribulation begins. So all that to say is the trumpet of Revelation chapter 11 is a trumpet that concludes the trumpet judgments upon a wicked world. There are a series of trumpets that are judgments of God and his wrath upon a wicked world. The trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4 is a trumpet calling the saints to be with him. It's not a trumpet of wrath. It's a trumpet of salvation in the sense of resurrection, calling the saints to be with him. So the trumpet of Revelation 11 is it is a last trumpet of a series of trumpets, but the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4 is the last trumpet for the church age. So when it said the last trumpet, I would say it's the last trumpet of the church age. Okay. If you have questions, I'm all yours. You can ask me all the questions that I won't be able to answer at the end of the message. Okay. Second point, we've got to keep moving here. The catching up of the believers. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we see the coming down of the Lord. Our conqueror is coming in the clouds. He's coming down. And then the second thing is he comes in the clouds, the catching up of the believers. So it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, verse 16. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, so now learn this if you don't learn anything else. Learn this. Somebody's going to say, what's the rapture? I don't want you to say, oh, I don't know. I don't want you to say that. What's the rapture? The rapture comes from the two words in verse 17, caught up. Caught up. The rapture is the catching up of the saints. The word rapture is not in the New Testament. It derives from the Latin, but it comes from this expression, being caught up. So that's what the rapture is. It derives from those words, caught up. And actually, I love, and I mentioned this last week, but I'll repeat it. I love the word caught up. It's the word harpazo, and we get our word harpoon from that. So it's like the Lord is just going to harpoon. He's going to harpoon the dead out of the grave, and they're going to rise. He's going to harpoon the living. They're going to be with him. There is somewhat of a violence to this word. It's a sudden seizure. Boom. He's going to, boom, he's going to grab you, and he's going to suddenly, forcefully bring you up, and we're going to fly. That gives you a little idea of what kind of a resurrection body. So here's the question. Wes, is that Wesley's head there by you, Adrian? Wesley, do you think you're going to be able to fly in your resurrection body? You better be able to fly, because that's how we're going to go up to be with the Lord. We're going to be able, no more gravity, man, no more gravity. So that gives you a little hope about the resurrection body. We're going to have this new body. So now there's two groups that are going to go up that will be raptured. First is the dead in Christ will rise first. So think about this. People who have been buried, and I believe this is the rapture of the church. In other words, not Old Testament saints. God's not dealing with the Old Testament saints in Israel. He's dealing with the church in the rapture. And people who have buried 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 500 years, 10 years ago, people whose bodies have just gone completely back to the dust, he's going to raise them up again. You say, how can you believe that record? That is like crazy. It's just a miracle. It's a miracle. Don't we believe in miracles? Don't you believe God opened up the Red Sea? Don't you believe that Jesus walked on the water? Don't you believe in all the miracles of the Bible? The greatest miracle is the miracle of the gospel, that Jesus Christ took our sins in his body, died for them, and bodily rose again, and he ascended into heaven. And just because, and as he did that, he's going to put all those who have believed in him, who have died in him, the dead in Christ, those who have been saved through the church age, will be resurrected. It's not a fairy tale. It might sound like a fairy tale if you're not saved, but if you're saved, it's good news. This is the blessed hope. This is a miracle, and it's rooted in the gospel. And so the dead, those who have died, those who are in the grave, will come first. So we will not go before the ones who have died. And then he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. So the dead in Christ will rise first, then the living in Christ will rise next. There it is. It's very clear, isn't it? It says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is with the Lord, and with the ones who have died who have been caught up first. We will be resurrected. Now, I believe we should live with holy suspense. It could happen right now. Wouldn't that be great? We should live with that expectation that Jesus Christ could come back even today. Now, what's going to happen? If you take your Bible, go to Philippians and chapter number 3. You know, I mentioned earlier that 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament talk about the coming of Christ. So here in Philippians 3, we see it. You know, you see it in Colossians 3. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So he will appear. Oh! He will appear. Ooh, he's going to come back in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet, there'll be the command of Jesus. There'll be the cry of the angel. There'll be the call of the trumpet. And we will rise. We will be caught up. When he comes down, we're going up. He comes down, we go up. Okay? Philippians chapter 3. I tell you what, if we can't get at least a little excited about this, then our blesser got broke. You know, we got a big hole in our bucket. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, let me get a little political with you, okay? No, just kidding. Don't get worried. That word conversation, we get our word politic from it. And he's saying here, basically, the word conversation is basically we live by another constitution, not a constitution of a human government. Our ultimate constitution that we live by is the word of God. Our conversation is in heaven. That's where our ultimate citizenship is. That's where our ultimate identity lies, in us being children of God, and that our conversation is in heaven. That's our home. Our ultimate home is in heaven. He's saying here, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a continual looking. We're looking for him because he could come back today. And then he says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So somebody's going to say, how is the Lord going to take people who have disintegrated in a grave and raise them up? Well, he made Adam from the dust the first time round. He can make us all, remake us all from the dust the second time round. How is he going to raise up those who are living? And then what, are they going to go through the roof? I guess so. Pass right through. Because, you know, Jesus' resurrection body could go right into the room with the door shut. Our resurrection body will be able to go right through the roof. And we won't be hurt. And I don't even think we'll hurt the roof in the meantime. You know, the roof will still be intact too. So he says, you know how we can do it? He can do anything. That's what it says here. God is able to do it. He's able to do anything. He's able to subdue all of creation to work out his plan and his purpose. He's able to subdue, bring everything under his control. He has authority over everything, and everything submits. Everything submits. Every atom of this universe submits to the word and power of our great God. Hallelujah. And what is he going to do? He's going to change our vile body. The word vile It doesn't mean dirty. It just means a humble body. We all have a humble body. Now, a whole lot of people are more handsome than me, but even the handsome dudes, the prettier girls than you, you know, maybe you want to be prettier. You want to look like so-and-so or so-and-so, but they have a humble body too. They have a vile body. We all have a vile body, and every body's just going to get old, and basically it's going to disintegrate. None of our bodies can live in this world as it is constituted forever. We're all going to go back to the grave and go back to the dust. That's a vile body. It's a humble body that is not going to live forever on this earth as we are presently constituted. He's going to change it, though. That is, he is going to transform it. He is going to transform this body that is going to go back to the dust, and he's going to remake it so it will be like his glorious body. We will have a glorified body like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. We will have a resurrection body, hallelujah, that will be able to live forever in heaven. It will feel no pain. It will have no sickness. It will experience no death. It will be a body fit for heaven to live forever. He's going to fashion us like his glorious body. We're going to have a resurrection body like Jesus because our faith is in Jesus. Wow. Isn't that great? So you might say, wow, I got to lose weight because I've put on some pounds during this shut-in. You know, they say a lot of people are putting on weight. A lot of people are also getting back into bad habits. Don't get back into bad habits. Let's be strong in the Lord. But, you know, all of us have things about our body that we'd like to change. Guess what? They're going to be changed in your resurrection body. You're going to have the body you've always wanted forever. Hallelujah. Now look back in 1 Corinthians 15. It says we're going to be changed twice. And it has a different word here where he says he will change our body in Philippians. That's the word, kind of like a metamorphosis of a body, kind of like a butterfly type of a change, you know, changing from a caterpillar into a butterfly, into a new constitution. He was going to change our vile body. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says basically, we're going to exchange this body. We're going to exchange a body that is corruptible for a body that will be incorruptible. And that's his whole point in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, this corruptible body cannot inherit heaven. This body that's living on this earth now cannot go to heaven and live there. I have to exchange this body. And that's what's going to happen when he comes again. We're going to exchange this body for a glorious body. And so just like, and it's like this, you say, well, how? I don't, this is weird. No, it's not weird. There's an actual illustration in nature that beautifully illustrates. And Paul brings it out in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says in verse 43 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So this body is like a seed. So when you put a seed into the ground, it looks very plain. It looks like nothing beautiful. That seed is not beautiful. It's just a seed. But then you put that seed into the ground and out comes a beautiful tomato. Out comes a beautiful peach. I love peaches. Out comes a beautiful flower. Beauty. So what happens? What does that seed have to do? It has to disintegrate. Jesus says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. So in some kind of sense, that seed has to die. It has to break up. It has to be buried and it has to break up. And out of that death and burial comes life. And so that's what the analogy of nature is. It doesn't make any sense that you could put a rough, ugly looking seed into the ground and beauty can come out of it. But it happens all the time when we see it. And that's what's going to happen. Our resurrection body is going to be like the beauty of a flower, the sweetness of the sweetest fruit. And so will we ever be with the Lord. So, and then lastly, is the comforting through his people. So go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and we'll finish this up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, so we're talking about the coming of Christ in the clouds, our conqueror coming There will be a coming down. There will be a catching up. And then there will be a comforting through. A comforting through. So what are you supposed to do with these words? You know what you're supposed to do with them? Find comfort in them. And then actually, child of God, you know what you're commanded to do? You're commanded to let the comfort come into you and then come out of you to others. Comfort one another with these words. So look at first in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So what are the words that we're supposed to ultimately comfort one another with? I believe it's the words at the end of verse 17. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. Forever. Let that sink in. Let that sink into your heart. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And as I put here on the screen, the presence of Jesus Christ is the principal joy, the very pinnacle of heaven with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. I could keep saying that. I love that. To be with Jesus. That word with is a preposition that speaks not just of location, but of union. Not just that you're beside him, but that you're connected with him intimately. So with the Lord is like you're one with him forever, forever, one with Jesus. In intimate union and connection with Jesus. This is our comfort. So in this passage, believers had died. And Paul is writing to comfort that one day we're all going to be together with the Lord. So he says, wherefore, comfort one another. And that word comfort is the word for encourage. It's exhort. It means to call somebody. It means literally call somebody to your side and then speak words of peace to them. So if you know anyone in the Lord who has passed away and their family, this is a passage of scripture to share with them. This is a passage to use in the at the funeral home, at the graveside, when those who have lost loved ones, and when they're saved and you know that they're with the Lord. He says, comfort one another with these words. So this isn't just a pastor's job. This is your job as a child of God. You're commanded to take these words and use them to comfort somebody else with them. So I am challenging you, church. Don't let these words die. Let these words comfort you so you can comfort others. Comfort one another. Now, this world is filled with the sorrows of death. This world is filled with setbacks of life. This world is filled with the struggles of temptation and sin. So comfort one another with these words. We're going to be forever with the Lord. That's why he says comfort one another. Encourage one another. Call other people to your side. Call them up and exhort one another daily. And that word exhort is the same word for comfort in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This word comfort is used in Hebrews 10:25, the great text of being in fellowship with one another, where he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Comfort. So our conqueror is coming in the clouds, and we see him coming down. We talked about the command, the cry of the angel, the call of the trumpet, and we'll be caught up, the catching up of the believers. And then we see the comforting through. Let this promise comfort through you. And then comfort through you to others. This past week, a man I know who has had some kind of influence probably upon us, many of us. I've listened to some of his words. I think I've read his articles. I don't know if I have any of his books, but Ravi Zacharias passed away this past week. He's had a tremendous impact on evangelical Christianity. and he passed away this week. He said that no other worldview can give you the answers to the great questions of life that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ can. That we will be forever with the Lord. Think about that. Forever with the Lord. Why? How can we say that? Because Jesus Christ said from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because Jesus was forsaken for our sins. I deserve to be forsaken. But because he was forsaken, I could be forever with the Lord. And Rabbi Zacharias said that the gospel of Jesus Christ puts meaning into every moment of our human history that we live in this world. And that the gospel of Christ gives the best answers to life's greatest questions with logical consistency and experiential relevance. That's his terminology. I'm not smart enough to say it that way. And that's pretty good. He says that the Word of God, the gospel, gives us a worldview and gives us the answers to life's questions with logical consistency and experiential relevance. In other words, the gospel is relevant. And it's consistent with what we really need. We need to live. And Rabbi said that Jesus Christ alone describes to your heart the true meaning of every moment of your life. You need Jesus because he has conquered the grave. He has rose again. And I saw a clip with Rabbi Zacharias, and I close with these words. As he finished his message, and now he has finished his life, but this is what he said, and it challenged me, may it challenge us. He said, because of what he has done, surrender to him. Love him. Follow him. Serve him. Live for him. And take his message. Wherever you go, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and your love and goodness. Help us, Lord, to follow you, love you, live for you, because you were forsaken for us that we might be forever with you. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your death and the power of your endless life. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to come again in just the right time, in just the right moment. Nothing will hold you back when it's your time to come. Help us to be ready. Help us to be like that man we talked about at the very beginning of this message, to be like George, to always be ready for you to come. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice that is not saved, I'm going to give you an opportunity to call upon the Lord and ask him to save you. Would you please pray a prayer like this? Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a guilty sinner. And because of my sins, I'm worthy of death and hell. I'm worthy to spend eternity separated from you because of my wicked, vile lust, pride, and the deceitfulness of my human heart. Oh, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. And I thank you. You sent Jesus to die on the cross once and for all to die for my sins. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus rose again. And I believe in you today, Lord. I call upon you for eternal life and salvation. And help me to live for you now, Lord. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, please contact us. Let us know that you're accepting the Lord and wanting to be saved and live for Jesus. For those of us who are saved, make this your prayer as we close today. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort of your promises in my life. Lord, I have many struggles, many sorrows, and I've experienced many setbacks in my own life. But I thank you, Lord, that you're coming and you're going to take me out of this world under the curse of sin. And you're going to change this vile body that's just going to go back to the dust. And you're going to remake me with a glorious body that will live forever with you. Thank you, Lord, that I will be forever with you. So help me to share your comfort and encouragement and love with others. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.